Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you are in the midst of your people. You've promised to do so and to be so to us. Lord, so unworthy and so frail, and Lord, so inadequate we are. And yet, Lord, you delight in being in the midst of your people who are unable to save themselves, a people who are weak, just like you said concerning the children of Israel, that they were not selected because of their might, nor them being great in number, but because, Lord, you chose them out of the world because of their great need. And Lord, how true it is for every one of us tonight to be able to recognize and to say that that is certainly true in our lives, that not many wise, not many noble are called and chosen, but Lord, you have selected the foolish of this world to confound the wise. We thank you, Lord, for the faith that you've given to us, which is a gift, that we trust tonight in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross as we've come to the table of communion to rejoice in all that what Jesus has done for us. What a great and awesome God we serve. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Why don't you turn and greet those that are around you tonight? Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight, and we'll break open the last chapter of the book of Hebrews tonight. And some of you are saying, amen. And I don't know, every time I come to the end of a book, maybe it's because we spend so much time in it, it always seems to come with a little bit of sadness. But then I'm thinking about where we're going into the book of Ephesians in 1996, I guess. And then in 97, we'll go to the book of Romans. And if we're not raptured by that time, then I'll change my pre-tribulation view maybe. I don't know. But certainly the Lord's got to be coming soon. There's volcanoes going off as we speak. And there are, 143-mile-an-hour winds pelting Georgia, Florida, Louisiana. Amazing, crazy things going on. I saw the paper yesterday where alone there were 11 earthquakes in the world that were over 5.0. One of the rare times that we've had such a thing happen. Very interesting days in which we live. Special announcement before we dive in tonight. You're all going to register to vote because God has given you the freedom and the right to vote, and you want to take advantage of it. And so you need to pick up a registration form in the church office tonight. October 8th is your last chance to register to vote. And listen, if you're a Christian, you ought to vote. A lot of people have bled and died so that you could vote. And remember this, if you don't vote, you can't complain. But you're a Christian, so you can't complain anyway. But you really should vote. Why don't we turn in our Bibles tonight to Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1. This evening, and we'll go all the way down to verse 3, time permitting. We hope to get through verse 1 with the time permitting. Hebrews 13, the author tells us here, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who ministered, since you yourselves are in the body also. The Bible tells us, specifically, of course, here in Hebrews, we've come through Hebrews 11, and that is the great chapter of faith, the great chapter of the hall of faith, the lifestyle of the righteous and faithful. Hebrews chapter 12 is the chapter of hope. And we come now to Hebrews 13, which is the chapter of love. And, of course, you catch on immediately to faith, hope, and love. And Corinthians tells us that the greatest of these is, in fact, love. If you're taking notes and you're going to create an outline in our study in Hebrews chapter 13, you're going to want to jot down that there are 10 very important things that I believe Paul is enumerating to us concerning this chapter. 10 very important things that should characterize the Christian life. We've come to the end of this book. All along the way, he's been trying to reassure those Hebrew believers who had come out of Judaism and now were living in Rome in a church that was being greatly persecuted. And a lot of them were thinking about going back into the Judaic form of worship because their faith was beginning to wane. So they wanted icons. They wanted a sacrifice that they could pick up, put on an altar, and confess their sins to and slit the throat of and watch it bleed right there like they did in the Old Testament practices. And it's easy to worship that way. You take your sacrifice, you see it, you feel it, you hear it, and you offer it, and there's a sense of connection because it's visual. It's something that does not take so much faith because it is there right before you. And yet Jesus Christ, as John said, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world, that takes faith. 2,000 years later, tonight, you are laying on Jesus your sins by faith, and he has washed them away in his blood. That takes faith. The Bible says, in whom you have not seen, yet you love. Jesus told Thomas and to the group standing near him, blessed, Thomas, are those who have not seen me and yet still believe. And that's you tonight. And so we come to a very important study, and really Paul bringing, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews for a lot of reasons, but it's culminating in Hebrews chapter 13, and this is the beginning of the end of this great book that he wrote. The very theme of the book, if you remember, is found in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it's important to us tonight. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We had a prophet visit the church, I think, a couple weeks ago. We made sure that he didn't say anything because there's nothing more that needs to be said. Because Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says that he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Very important. There are no new revelations. And everybody, you know, is running around, oh man, let's see what God is saying today. Wait a minute. Open your Bible. I'm still trying to figure out what he said 2,000 years ago. I don't need a new revelation. I'm trying to obey the old one. And I'm having a hard enough time doing that. God has spoken in these last days through Jesus Christ. He's not going to speak again until Christ comes back and receives us into glory. But the first thing we're going to see tonight is this thing about love. And all of it is going to be out of the 10 things that we'll see by the time we come to the end of this study. Not this study, tonight. We're not going to go through 10 things tonight. We'll go through one of those things tonight. And that's going to be love. But the fact of the matter is, we need to realize that everything that we'll be discussing in these 10 critical points is something that is achieved and maintained and actually acquired by faith in Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at love. Look at verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. My first thing looking into the study is, what's love? You know, you look at the world around us and you ask the world, if we were to be the eyewitness news and we'd go on the street and say, what is love? You know, you would hear the most incredible things. Well, you know, I think love is this. I think love is that. And you'll hear the definition of the world's view on love. You know, they don't have a clue. They really don't have an idea. Love, the Bible tells us, is God, that God is love. Now, there are a lot of characteristics of God, but the Scripture says that God is love. It says that he is light. It says that he is love. It says that he is holy. But there's not many things where it says that he is. And yet the Bible declares to us that he is, in fact, love. Now, listen, faith is basically an invisible thing. If I come up to you and I tell you, I have faith in God. James says, if you say that you have faith in God, but you don't love your brother, then your faith's in vain. So faith really is an invisible thing until something happens. Hope is an invisible thing unless it is producing in your life an activity or an action. You may, tonight, as the Gulf of Mexico, the floods that are coming in from this hurricane. And I don't know if you saw the news tonight. But you got to give it to Dan Rather. I can't believe that. That guy's hanging onto a pole. Did you see him? That guy, he's no spring chicken. He's hanging onto a pole, and the wind is going like 95. They're clocking it where he's at. And he's standing with a microphone, and he's got his arm wrapped around a pole, and he's talking to us nationwide. And I thought, what a crazy old guy. That's something I'd like to do. But he was standing on a pillar hanging onto a pole. Listen, he was hoping in that pillar and in that pole. And you could tell if he was to let go, he would soon be gone. And hope is invisible unless we see you or you see me standing on a pillar and holding onto that pole. And we see that through trials. Many times we go through trials. Have you noticed? Like now? And we're hanging on. And it is the trial that we're experiencing that shows to the world that we have hope in God. There is no sense in talking about hope or faith in God when it's never challenged or tried. It's when we are tested that our hope and that our faith becomes visible that we've trusted in the Lord and we hope in Him. It's the way it is. And yet love is the very thing that takes hope and faith and puts it into action. That's why this book ends with this chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, "Therefore you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the way that we're going to do that is if we love one another. The scripture says, "Let brotherly love continue." It's a commandment. And it's done by loving one another. The greatest, most godly display of true Christian faith and hope is demonstrated by love. In John 13, 35, the Bible says, "Therefore, by this all will know that you are my disciples in that you have love one for another." My goodness, do we love one another tonight? Are we loving each other? Now, I don't know what kind of a day you had, but because I was going to be teaching on love, guess what I've been struggling with all day? And, you know, you wonder, gosh, I don't think I can do this, you know? But the Lord often drives home in your own life what you yourself have got to teach or learn. We need to love each other. As this church grows, it's absolutely a joke and meaningless if we don't expand our hearts to love one another. If we sit back and say, oh my, the church is growing. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Wait a minute. Every one of us should almost shudder as God causes people to come into this body, because that's another person to love. Now, don't take this the wrong way. I just love the attitude of people who are a little, you know, plump. I'm kind of getting a little plump, you know. Somebody asked me, what size pants do you wear? I wear a 34, but there's a lot of stuff hanging over the 34 part. But I love the people who have the attitude, well, there's just more to love, that's all. And I like that. As the body grows, what are we going to do? Clam up? Are we going to shut up and form our own little group or clique? Or is there more people to love? More is on your back and my back or heart to reach out and love them? Because if God sends growth to this body, then it means that we are to become servants and ministers of love. In the Old Testament, the scripture says that the priest bore the ark before the people. And the primary goal of the ark, or for the people, I should say, was to obtain mercy from God. And where the priest bore the ark, mercy went. And if the ark was not going in that direction, there's no mercy going in that direction. But in whatever direction the ark went throughout the wilderness, there you follow, and there, in fact, you would find the mercies of God. And as this body grows, we are to be serving one another. And the new person that comes in here, we ought to just be loving them to death. We don't shut the door. And it's a very tremendous thing to think that if God brings somebody into your life, it is an indicator of God that you are now able to love beyond what you think. Isn't that a tremendous thought? Somebody comes into this body in need. Well, why are they here? Oh, they're looking for a handout. No, they're not. God's brought them here for us to love them. How do we deal with it? Do we kind of get callous and shrug our shoulders and, well, you know what, here you go. Well, that's not good. Let brotherly love continue. We'll get into this in just a bit. But I was asking myself this question, what's love all about? Well, first of all, God says he's love. He is love. Jesus came into the world displaying the love of God toward men. When you look at Jesus Christ, he is the manifestation of love. So what does love mean? According to God, he's the one that wrote the book. He's the one we ought to ask. And I want to say this. Honestly, I believe that our definition of love and how it ought to be expressed and what is expressed is probably not very often God's definition of love. And as a pastor, I don't know if I should say this or not. I'll say it because I just let the cat halfway out of the bag anyway. You know, it's a weird thing because we are to be loving one another and we are to let brotherly love continue. But have you ever had somebody come to you in need? Now, thank God this has happened to me once in my life where somebody had come and they were in great need and I was ready to pull out the checkbook and help them and the Lord said, don't you dare. And that was a real shockeroo for me. And I had to tell that guy, I said, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I feel very strongly led of the Lord not to help you financially at this time. And that was a very hard thing to say. And he was shocked. And about a year later, the guy gave me a phone call, and we met at a restaurant. We were talking for breakfast. And he said, you know what? I want to tell you something. He said, remember about a year and a half ago when I asked for help and you said that, in fact, you were very uncomfortable, I could tell, and you said no. He said that was the turning point of my life. And I want you to know right now that if we wouldn't have gone through what we've gone through, we wouldn't have known the incredible faithfulness of God. And I got to tell you, that is rare, but let me tell you, it's extremely hard to do. Now, would you say, and I praise the Lord for that brother, he never once doubted this fellowship or your love for him or my love for him. He took it like a Christian man, and what happened was God was in it. But you know, it took a year and a half before I heard a report back, and that's a hard thing to do. When we love, our definition of love is, man, make him comfortable, do it, fix it, now. And God loves in a different way than you and I think. His love for us is preparing us for eternity. It's not always going to be immediate. Look, you and I want comfort now. We want it now. And sometimes God says, wait, and don't you hate it? And yet he's proven his love. And he'll even use us as we minister to one another. And so when it says, let brotherly love continue, what does that mean? Does it mean we pamper somebody? Does it mean we spoil them? Do we love them the way we've been instructed in love in our human lives? Or is it the love that God gives? And I step back and I look at Jesus and I ask the question, how did Jesus Christ love? And that just kind of blows my mind. How did Jesus Christ love? A man comes up to him and he says, Lord, let me first go bury my father and I'll come follow you. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Well, how do you see that? You see that as an unloving Christ? Or do you see Jesus saying, listen, count the cost, my friend, and make the decision, but count the cost. He never candy-coated or pampered a thing. When a woman was caught in the very act of adultery, is this your understanding of love? Is it my understanding of love? When Jesus turns and rebukes those who were coming against her and then looks at her and says, woman, where are thine accusers? Go and sin no more. You go, oh, yeah, that's love. I like that. Well, what if you were some of the guys on the other side of Jesus' shoulder criticizing her? They would have had to admit that's love as well, but did they? It's not always going to be to us acceptable or, gee, comfortable. God is love. If God is love, and he is, then why are you going through what you're going through if God is love? Because his love has a different definition than our expectation of love. things don't go my way. God, where are you? What's the matter? And we begin to assault him. And all the while, if we're believing in him, listen, if we have faith in him, it's going to be manifested in love, because what we will do is we will say something like this: I don't understand a thing that's happening, but the scripture says all things work together for good to those who are the called, to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So I'm going to trust him. That is faith in God, and it's shown by love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Let brotherly love continue. I thought of a few things. Maybe they might bless you. Don't know. Hope so. And that is the example of love that comes from the Father. I thought about that for a moment. I want to look at two things. Number one, the example of the love that comes from the Father which is in heaven. First of all, it's understood, I understand it, by his relationship that he has with the Son. It's a family situation. The Father, the Bible says, sent the Son. It was the will of the Father to save you by giving up his Son. We so often say the Son of God, but do we really realize and understand what we're talking about? The Father gave up the Son for us. And you might say, well, big deal. I mean, he knew he was going to get him back in 3 days. Well, that's a big deal. It's a very big deal. Whatever was going on in eternity and in the counsel of God, it was so awesome and so deep and so profound that it atoned for the sins of all the world, of all time. And whatever price was paid that you and I scratched the surface of was so great that whoever winds up in hell is justified in going there, because the price that was paid through Christ is so great. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus' sacrifice was so great that if you reject that sacrifice, the only thing that is reasonable and fair is that there's a Christless eternity. I don't understand hell and I don't understand heaven. I can only entertain the thought that the price that was sacrificed for us was so great that it warrants an eternal separation from God. The relationship is that the Father sent the Son to die for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved, and in your Bible, you should have world, just one little pencil or pen mark through the word world, and you should write your name above that word. For God so loved Jack that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Jack would believe in him, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, I don't see how you sleep at night. And you can never doubt your value again, if you believe that. Well, my husband doesn't think much of me. My wife doesn't respect me. My heart breaks for that, and I see that all the time. I don't see that, not with my wife. I mean, I have to be careful. You are so valuable to God. Oh, gee, I don't. You know, you just say those words and you can kind of feel, shucks, I don't know. I don't know if I am. Well, you know what? You are. So valuable. Well, how do you know? For God so loved you that he gave his Son. Do we take it lightly? Or do we receive that and praise the Lord for it? Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. How has he appeared to me then? If it says of the Old Testament, see, because a heart that's doubting will say, well, that's what God said to Jeremiah, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He's not saying it to me. Oh yeah, he is saying it to you. So ask yourself, how does he draw you? A lot of us are insecure in our relationship with the Lord because we've never sat long enough to hear him say, I love you. You read about it, and I read about it, but do we sit to listen? Do we sit to receive? And he'll speak to you in that quiet time, I love you. Have you ever had those moments when you know God's talking to you? And it's just special. I don't know about you, but I get it mostly when I'm just doing natural things. driving down the street, walking at the beach, or outside in the backyard, going from the office to the car. There's a breeze in the air. There's something. There's a quietness. And I just get an overwhelming sense of just God's smile. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it has nothing to do with what you're doing or not doing. It's just God says, hi. And this is like, man. And you just kind of want to grab somebody and praise him for all that he's doing in your life and all that he's delivering you out of. My wife came home from a three-day pastor's wife's retreat down at Marietta, and she came in the door, and you know, my face is dragging on the ground because I've had a bad day. And she tells me the story that somebody said, and it was great. Whoever, Jeannie McClure or somebody, I don't know who it was, but they had some friends. They were standing on the beach somewhere, and their little puppy is running down by the water, and he like is getting a drink of water. And this crocodile, alligator, what do we have in America? Crocodiles. No, alligators. Crocodile Dundee. It's alligators in America then, right? So this alligator comes up and takes the dog. Gone. Gone. And they're like, oh, they're all just devastated. The alligator goes back in the water and swims away. So they wake up the next morning and there's this, yip, 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 this dog's yelping at the, and they got their dog back. Well, the dog was so upset that he got ate by this alligator, swallowed him whole, that the dog started to eat, chew on the stomach and dig inside the stomach of the alligator, and he bore a hole right through the alligator and swam to shore, and they found the dead alligator on the shore. Isn't that radical? Man, that is being delivered. It's incredible. If I could tie that into the message, it would really mean something. I'm trying to... That was a good story. I don't know why I brought it up. It sounded great, though. But listen, do you have a low appraisal of yourself? Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. There's that relationship. And from now on, you know him, and you've seen him. But Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? This is really weird, cryptic. Have I been so long with you, and yet you still have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It's like, sorry I asked. That was a weird thing. What did he mean? He meant that the very way I respond to things, the very things I say, Philip, the things that I do, it is a 100% exact mirror image and projection of exactly how the Father thinks and does and feels in heaven. And what I do is what he does. And when you're looking at me, you're looking right in to the nature of the Father. When I forgive a prostitute or a publican or a rich man or whatever, it's the way my Father is. When I come against the Pharisee and the righteous and or the self-righteous and the arrogant, it's just how my Father is. Like Father, like Son. So when God sent his Son into the world to let or to give us the power to have brotherly love continue, he set the standard, and it is a love that is transcendent of emotion in that, I mean, we are led by emotion or governed by it. It is a self-sacrificing love that transcends happenstance. It gives. And that's the kind of love that we're going to need to overcome our enemies, because we are to love them as an impossible thing without the Lord. The second thing that we see in this, and this is all introduction to next week's message is what we're doing then, is the example that comes from the Father and the way of love is the value of the gift that's been offered. In John chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." You hear that? Listen to that again. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Why does the Father love Jesus? I'm sure the Father loves Jesus because He's love. But isn't it strange that Jesus would put it this way? The Father loves me. I have the Father's approval because I lay down my life. The value of the gift that was offered. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High." That's the Father. "For He," the Father, "is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Let brotherly love continue." And then the next thing that I want to introduce to this is that there's an example that we can see that comes from the Son. And we'll look at several things underneath that. The example that we have concerning love regarding the Son. The cost of Jesus coming. Do you realize that tonight? This is so exciting. We've talked about it many times before. But right now, at 10 minutes to 9, in heaven, is a human being seated at the right hand of God the Father. There is a being on the right hand of God the Father who is 100% human and 100% God at the same time. It is called the Incarnation. It is called the first begotten of the dead, or Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Tonight, there's the God-man that intercedes for us. And isn't it stimulating to think that it was a big deal for God to become a human being? Because He is not a human being. He became one. And that blows my mind. Why? That He might save us. The mission of the Messiah was permanent. Tonight, He's a man. The cults of the world talk about men being glorified and becoming gods. Well, the Bible says that God stooped and became a man. It had to be a perfect man to atone for the sins of the world, the sacrifice, the propitiation, Paul puts it, that we might experience redemption. By sin, Scripture tells us, Adam brought sin into the world in his rebellion against God. By the last Adam, Romans tells us, Jesus Christ came and took it out of the world. The cost of Him coming is that He is a man forever. And that's an amazing thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Romans 1, 3. "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed." The word in the Greek is sperm. Sperma. The male seed. Jesus Christ was born of the male seed. Incarnation. God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Romans 1:3 goes on to say, "By the seed, the male seed of David, according to the flesh." Romans 8:3. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in His flesh." Awesome. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is up in the mountain and He's going up there to pray and He starts to glow? He just starts to shine. And Moses and Elijah are standing there. I just always get such a kick out of that thing because it just blows my mind. How did God keep Jesus from glowing all the time? It seems like, "Jesus, can you help us pull in that net?" And if He reached too far out, there'd be like light coming out by his shoulders and, you know, bend over too far and some light would come out of his back and, oops, sorry, guys. How do you keep from glowing all the time? He's praying and he just starts to shine. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Wow. Incredible. What a price. What a cost at his expense. Romans 8:3. Oh, I already gave you that one. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman. The second thing I want you to see here in the example concerning the love that comes from Jesus Christ himself is that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. We don't have the time to look at it, but just jot down in your notes, John 14, verses 12 through 18. The greatest thing happened on Pentecost. How do we know that Jesus Christ really arrived in heaven? Well, he sent the promise. He told the guys, you know what, when I get up there, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be poured out everywhere. It's going to be amazing. So 50 days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the believers. It's like FedEx. How do you know somebody is sending you something? Well, it arrives in the mail. Somebody writes you a note and says, I love you. And they stick it in FedEx and it arrives and you open it up and it says, I love you. How do you know? They sent it. It's got their signature on it. The Holy Spirit came and empowered and indwelt the believers and had Jesus' signature on it. I love you. Or thinking of you. Or I'm up here. And he sent the Holy Spirit. How do we know that he loves us? What's one of the signs that Jesus loves us? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And it says that our spirit, that is you, bears witness with his spirit. That's the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That we are the sons of God. That's when you have the peace and the joy and the assurance of your salvation. Your spirit bears witness with his spirit that you're the child of God. It's a wonderful thing. The third thing that we want to look at in studying this love is the example that comes from the Son. The third thing is that he was willing to lay down his life for us. Absolutely willing. It was the mission of this Messiah. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love you? He laid his life down, so he says that you also should love one another. That's John 13:34. John 10:15. As the Father knows me, even so I know you, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:17 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay my life down for the sheep. Wow. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said in the very next verse, for you are my friends. He lays down his life. Have we become bored with it? Have we become bored with the message? Jesus died for you. Oh yeah, far out. We ought to freak out. What's ailing you? What's biting on your heart? What's derailing you? The Scripture says that you and I need to be thinking on things that are pure and holy, precious things, acceptable things. When we think that and meditate on the fact that Jesus Christ has died for us and paid the price for us, we should do backflips. The definition of love, and maybe we should try to wrap this up here, is found in 1 Corinthians, really, really found in, it begins in what's found in 1 Corinthians 12:31. After Paul's talking about the gifts, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I'm going to even outdo the gifts, he says. I'll show you a more excellent way than all that stuff. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not Jesus. I have become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not Jesus, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not Jesus, it profits me nothing. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, and does not seek his own. He's not provoked, and he thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, and he always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. And whether there will be any tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when he, which is perfect, is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And I want to leave you with this. Let brotherly love continue. What is the example of love that should come out of us as Christians tonight? Very important things. Number one, he says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. The word let means to promote it, push it on, encourage it. If a little boy sitting in a sailboat in the water and he's filling up his cheeks and his lungs to blow air into the sails of that little boat. Let brotherly love continue. Do everything that's possible in your power to cause love to continue. You know what that means? It means that we need sometimes to zip our lip and get a little smaller so somebody can get a little bigger and be encouraged. It means to stop thinking about ourselves and think about them if we're going to be Christians. He says, let brotherly love continue. Next week, we'll look at these more closely, but just so you can jot it down now, verse 1 is let brotherly love continue. The second thing is do not forget. And the third thing is remember in verse 3. Do not forget, verse 2, to entertain strangers. Verse 3 is remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And boy, there's a lot on this that we can talk about. But I'll spare you. Let's pray. Lord, there's not one person in this place qualified to speak on love, but you alone. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would descend upon our hearts tonight and you'd clear away the things that prevent us from loving like we ought. Jesus, you warned us in the last days and in the end times in which we live, even now, that because lawlessness would abound, injustice, rioting, violence, threats, because lawlessness would abound, the agape of many would grow cold. Jesus, we look across the world, and maybe even for some, they look inside the church. They look at one another, or they look at the pastor, or the worship group, or the usher, or their spouse, and their love's growing cold. Heart becoming estranged from you. And yet, if we're really scriptural, Lord, the fact of the matter is that if in the midst of us were our enemies, according to what you've requested of us by the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit, our enemies should be the most loved and blessed people in the world. How much more should the household of faith be adored and loved for Jesus' sake. Teach us how to love. Forgive us of our sin. Lord, as you look down upon this body, may you pity us as a father pities his children. And Lord, may you pour out your Spirit upon us that we might be the most loving, compassionate, and caring example. Simply for your sake. Lord, we love you tonight. And we need you. We rejoice in you. May all of us purpose in our heart to let the brotherly love continue. To your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.